Praise God. I want to read from Matthew 19 this morning, Matthew 19, and we're going to start with verse 13, Matthew 19 and verse 13. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, the newer part of the Bible. I say newer, but it's when Jesus came to the earth. So the Old Testament is Genesis and then all the prophets, and we have all that. The New Testament starts telling the story of Jesus. But what's interesting is the whole Old Testament tells the story of Jesus. You don't realize it until you get to the New Testament, start reading it, and you're like, oh, that's what they were talking about in the Old Testament. So Matthew is the first book, one of the disciples of Jesus, and he writes in chapter 19, verse 13, it says this, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him," this is Jesus, "why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? What do I still lack?" This morning, I want to spend some time talking about the idea of what do I still lack? What do I still lack? Praise God, you can be seated this morning. If this is your first time worshiping with us this morning, or maybe it's first time listening, or maybe you've been hearing about it, we're just so excited to have you here. I'd love to meet you, get to know you after service, but we are just a church of people wanting to lift God up. But also, like, I think you're going to see something a little bit different when you come to this church. There was a lot of people standing around the front, standing up, raising their hands. We encourage you to worship God however you are comfortable. Because the idea is not that you are sitting watching a show or that we are putting on a show, but that collectively we are experiencing God in some way. And there's no prerequisite to that. It does not matter what you bring into the door, good, bad, or otherwise, we can experience God. Regardless of what we believe, regardless of what your brain wants to tell you, that, well, you know, you haven't been to church in a while, or you've been to church never, or you've been to church a lot and nothing seems to be working, the idea is that we come to experience God. And the secret is, you don't only have to do it in church. You can experience God wherever you're at. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 26 is an interesting passage. In verse 16, he starts to tell the story. In Matthew, he's telling the story of, it says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher." Now, some people would call this the rich young ruler, the story of the rich young ruler, if you've had that phrase, right? But this man approaches Jesus. He must be with his disciples, I don't know. Well, actually, we do know because he talks to them in a minute. "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He's wanting to know, what do I have to do for eternal life? I think we've all been in this situation. We think through this idea of, I want to know God more. I want to go to heaven. I want to experience all of God. What good thing shall I do to have this life? I think that some of us, if we're honest, still have those thoughts. You might say, well, I have accepted Jesus. I have received his Holy Spirit. I have come to church a long time. And yet we still can have these thoughts and say, what do I have to do to get to heaven, to have eternal life? Jesus responds with, like, why are you calling me good? I think he's, you know, having some fun with him a little bit. Why do you call me good? No one's good, and that's God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. I think he knows why this guy is asking. Jesus is God. He knows everything. He knows why this guy is asking. And so what I read into this is he's giving him the answer he wants. I'll just keep all the commandments. Well, I mean, then the guy starts asking more. He says, well, which ones? Because I have this checklist, and I think I've got them all, but I just need you to confirm that we have everything. Okay, because then I can just walk away, and I can have this eternal life. I can know I've got eternal life because I've checked the boxes that are required of me. And Jesus, after he says the commandment, says, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother and love your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting that all the things, now, how many commandments are there given in Exodus? In the stone tablets and all that, right? There's 10 of them, right? We've seen the movie. Charlton Heston. You've seen there were 10 commandments. The joke is that there's kind of 20 because they gave 10 and then Moses got so mad he smashed them. And so then God had to give the same 10. There's not a different 10. Don't start some weird doctrine on me here. Right? But there's 10 commandments, but Jesus doesn't list 10. Jesus lists all the commandments, essentially, that have to do with how you treat the world around you. That's interesting. And once again, I think Jesus knows what's going on here. Because he says, keep the commandments. The man says, well, which ones? Hold on, let me get my... I'm ready? Which ones? Because I have the list and I'll just check the ones you say. And he checks them all off. And I see him looking down at his list and saying, well, we can read it. All these I have kept from my youth. I've done it all. I've checked every single one of these off. I've honored my father and my mother. I've loved my neighbor as myself. I haven't bared false witness. I definitely haven't murdered. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen. What do I still lack? What do I still lack? This man has done so much. He has lived his life to follow God. He knows so much. He has helped others. He has so much experience. He has so much wealth. And yet he asks, what do I still lack? And can I say, I believe he's genuine here. I really do. I think he's truly wondering, what else is there? I've checked everything off. What else do I still lack? What else do I need to do? And Jesus responds and says, if you want to be perfect, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow. This is a little different than love your neighbor and honor your father and mother. Because now he's starting to get to the commandments. He didn't say them, but the concept behind leave everything else and follow me is the concept of the other commandments about honoring God. Honoring God with the Sabbath, honoring God with our words. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. Jesus is telling him, okay, it's great that you're good in your community, that you've posted the right things on Facebook and Instagram to show that you've given and done things. That's awesome. But where's your heart at? And where am I at in your life? If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. This is where we get the idea of the rich young ruler. Then Jesus says to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Oh, I missed a verse, sorry. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, well, who can be saved? I was going to bring a needle just to show you how small it was, but I could be holding one right now, and you probably couldn't even tell. That's what's amazing. Do you know the camel was the largest animal in that region at that time? There's no weird fancy thing about doors and stuff like that. No, Jesus said a camel and a needle. It is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This is not an offering message. You can release the anxiety. I'm not asking for an offering. In fact, I want to take this idea of wealth and change what it might, what how we might view this idea. We see this man wasn't just rich. He also had knowledge of Scripture. He had experience. He had obedience. And so sometimes we can use this, you know, if you just go into the world today and I said wealth of and put a word after it, think of these phrases. Because wealth is like an abundance, a richness, an overflow. It's quality and quantity. And so I could say I have a wealth of finances. I could say I have a wealth of knowledge. I have a wealth of experiences. I have a wealth of information. I have a wealth of opportunities. I have a wealth of talent. I have a wealth of resources. I have a wealth of ideas and a wealth of data. And we all have a wealth of data now. The internet and AI, right? I have a wealth of data. Somebody could say they have a wealth of insight. There's a wealth of possibilities. And so I want to take this idea and say that we're not just coming to God and saying, hey, I've got money and I'm supposed to give it. Sure. But this man had more than money. He had Scripture. He had a wealth of knowledge. He had a wealth of experiences. He had a wealth of obedience. He had a wealth of following God the way he thought he was supposed to follow God. And I think sometimes we come to God with our understandings, and we come to God thinking that we come to God with this idea of what else do I lack? And I think I just want to pause here and just say there's two ways to view this idea of what do I still lack. I think on the one side, there's the person that says, okay, I do have a wealth of knowledge. I have a wealth. I've got this. Okay, what else do I need? Okay, is there anything else? Is there anything else? And I think the other person that can come to God with the same mindset is like, well, I pretty much lack everything. I know the answer to this question. What do I still lack is everything. And so both people are, what is keeping me from God? What is this thing that I lack? What is this thing that I need in my life? What is this thing I had to have done? And that's what betrays this man. What betrays this man is his idea that it's something he has to do. I think that's why Jesus said, we'll just keep the commandments. I've done that. Maybe he wasn't sassy like that. I don't know. I've done that. What else do I still lack? What else should I bring to the table? What else do I need to do to earn eternal life? Tell me he's not the only one that's been there. I've been going to church most of my life, and sometimes I still feel like, okay, God, what do I got to do next? We're wondering what wealth of information I need to bring to God to get eternal life. What wealth of experiences that I need to have to get eternal life. What wealth of whatever do I got to bring to God to experience him fully? And he's saying, okay, commandments. But he's like, oh, perfect. You've got some things. Great. Now leave everything that you know and follow me. Yeah, but I want to do this. Nope. Follow me. But, you know, I've done this. Yep, but follow me. But my experiences, yep, follow me. Jesus is changing this idea from going not, hey, well, here's what you still lack. Jesus is saying, I want people that are lacking. I'm looking for people that are lacking. I'm looking for people that are willing to give everything up and have nothing and follow me. I'm wanting people that are willing to give up the wealth of their knowledge, that are willing to give up the wealth of their information, the wealth of their experiences, and not rely on those earthly, fleshly things, but to say, I want to follow God. And it's okay that I'm coming empty-handed. I don't have anything. I literally lack everything. And Jesus is like, yes, that's the people I want. The people that are willing to come to me and say, I'm done. And I just want to come to you. Regardless of what situation, whether it's the situation of, oh yeah, I think I've done everything, what else do I lack? Or I've done nothing, I lack everything. Both of those focuses are on me. Both of those focuses is that I haven't done enough. And that I am lacking. And can I just say that that is not what we see in Scripture. That is not from God. If you have that thought, that's something you've developed, or the devil has encouraged you to develop, or can I say, society has helped us develop. I have a resume. I don't use it as much anymore.
And it was important to me to collect great experiences. I was a LEED certified BDNC. You have no idea what that means, and it matters zero. But it was on there. Yeah, yeah. I was on the board of the Red Cross of Southern Wisconsin. Really great thing. I love the Red Cross. It's a great thing. It's on the resume. I have over 25 years of experience in the construction industry. That looks great. Not if you're planning to be a pastor, for the record. It shouldn't, right? But in this world, that's how we view things. It's almost like, well, show me your resume. And so it's like, and that's good. You want to hire qualified people. Totally. But God's kingdom works a little bit differently. It's not about your qualifications. It's not about your LEED certifications or your doctorates or your money or your experiences. It's not about if you were a giant failure your whole life. It's not about what you lack. It's about what you're willing to not have. When we come to God, when this man comes to God, he says, what else do I lack? When we come to God and say, oh, God, what else do I need to do? He's like, oh, Peter, no, it's not about doing, man. Just focus on me. That's what he's saying with this, when he's talking about honor God and don't take the name of the Lord, in vain, and honor the Sabbath, and don't have any other idols but me. He's saying, will you leave everything and follow me? Will you leave those mindsets? Will you leave those lies? Will you leave that wealth of whatever you think you're bringing to God? And that's why God responds and says, give it up. Give up everything. Give up trying to earn God by your actions. Give up trying to be good enough. Give up trying to earn eternal life and focus on him, because he is eternal life. Eternal life is just living the rest of your life in the presence of God. And hell is eternal life not in the presence of God. And he's saying, if you want this, make your focus him. Make him the center of your life. But we know that's not how our kingdom works. That's not how our society works. But it's interesting, because God's kingdom is so different than that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. It's a great chapter. We could read the whole thing. I'm not going to. God's kingdom works differently. We even see it. The king of the universe robes himself in flesh and comes down to earth as a carpenter. Paul says he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. In God's kingdom, he turns everything upside down. He tells the disciples, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The king of the universe is washing the feet of some dirty fishermen. This is backwards. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he's addressing a church in Corinth, a relatively new church that's impressed by wisdom. They're impressed by status and power and social standing. And they've come to God, and they're probably, a lot of the church at that time was not super high and mighty. Some of them were servants. Some of them were just workers. Some of them were slaves. And they're just like, I want to follow God. But they're in this culture that says, hey, status and wisdom and power and social standing is what matters. Having the best Facebook page that shows all the best things that you've done is what matters. Having checked off all the right things is what matters. And this is how Paul talks to this group. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Paul is saying God does not recruit the best resumes. He is not looking for the most skilled, learned, or people that can make and execute plans. He is not looking for powerful and able and mighty people. He is not looking for noble, which is well-born or high status or maybe showing high moral character. God is not calling people. Paul is saying, God did not call you because of your status, because you had none. You were very lacking in the status department. You were very lacking in all these, or wisdom and mighty. This is kind of a dig, isn't it? If you're reading this, you're like, Paul, I don't know if I like where we're going here. You're starting out the letter telling me that I was called and I'm not mighty and I'm not able and I'm not wise. But Paul goes on. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So let me break it down what Paul is saying. He is saying in God's kingdom, things are a little bit different. Status and wealth and nobility and might and wisdom, that's not what God recruits. That's not what God's looking for. He's not waiting for you until you're not lacking any wisdom anymore and you've got all your wisdom. He's not waiting for that. He's not even looking for these. Instead, it's saying, hey, in this world, in God's kingdom, if you compare it to the worldly kingdom, God has chosen the foolish, the weak, the base, the things which are despised, and the things which are not. In God's kingdom, he's going about this differently. It's not about what else do I have to do. He's saying, hey, I'm going to use things in this world that everybody else thinks are foolish. Oh, you're going to spend time in prayer. That's dumb. Yep. Wait. You're asking me to spend less time doing these things that may not be bad, but definitely aren't healthy for me, and focus more on God? Yep. You're asking me to be kind to my neighbor? Yep. You're asking me to forgive 70 times 7? That doesn't make sense in this culture. Definitely doesn't make sense in this culture. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm asking. You're asking me to leave father and mother and all this stuff and serve God? Yep, that's what I'm asking. You're asking me to give up my way of thinking and my way of doing things and trusting that I know what's best for me and follow Christ? Yep. Can you see what Paul's talking about when he's saying, I'm going to use the things this world are foolish, think are foolish. The things that this world thinks, well, that's a base level of understanding. You've heard it on the YouTube shorts. They don't fully understand everything. I'm going to use the things that the world thinks are foolish and the world things that the world thinks are base, the things that the world despises. To put to shame the things that the world thinks is mighty. The world thinks that you've got to work your list up until you're not lacking anymore. You've read the blogs, you've watched the YouTube videos, there's an Instagram lady for every topic and there's 100 of them. And you know the beautiful part about that, if I can just make fun of the Instagram lady for just a minute, there's Instagram guys too, okay, but it just seems like they have more videos. The beautiful part about their job is they're never lacking for things to tell you to do. You can put a new episode out every single day and say, but you could do this. You could dust this way. You could exercise this. Oh, you do 4 sets of 10. I do 3 sets of 12. There's always something to do. And that's the way this world has made it. Let's do something more, and then you'll become mighty, and then you'll have enough, and then you won't be lacking. And Jesus is like, I don't care about that. Why are you asking me what else needs to be done? Just leave all your thoughts and your ideas and everything, and just focus on me. He has chosen what the world calls weakness to save us and deliver us. And so if you're coming here and you're saying, well, you know, I'm coming into this building and maybe I've been coming for some time or maybe it's my first or second or third time. It's like, I don't feel like I'm bringing much. That's exactly where God has you. That's exactly where God wants you. And can I say on the other side that if you're coming here and I'm bringing it all. God's like, man, we might have to leave some of that here. Because I'm looking for people that are willing to give up on their way of thinking, on their way of doing things. But in that, oh my goodness, they're going to be strong. He says in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh, because it's not about what I can do. It's about what he can do. But of him, you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It is through Christ that we have wisdom. It is through Christ that we have knowledge. It is through Christ that we have worth and nobility. And so leaving these things that don't matter to us and matter to the world and gaining the things which are Christ actually seems like a good deal. verse 31, that, as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. It is in our weakness, it is in our lacking, it is in our reliance on God and his power that we overcome. It is giving up on our efforts and our lackings and instead trusting God. Because then in the end, you know what's beautiful about this? It says, he who glorifies, it says, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So at the end, I can look back on my life and I say, man, my God's been faithful, because I look back at the things I've been through and I know it wasn't me. I know it wasn't my actions. My actions kept leading me to addiction. My actions kept leading me to depression. My actions kept leading me to separation from family and friends and things. My actions are not working. So God, I'm so glad that you were in my life. You're glorified in my life. Not because of what I've brought. Not because I've checked off commandments. Not because I've done the right thing or worn the right outfit, God. Everything is so God can be glorified. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Oh, but God, I'm lacking. I don't, you ever seen that meme, the little boy going, looking like, please, sir, may I have another cup of soup? Right? You know what's funny? Why do I always say that phrase? You know what's interesting? Jesus said, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty. You know what that means? Do you know what it means to be hungry and thirsty? It usually means that your stomach is lacking. Just ask Jack, like the 15 times a day he has a snack. I'm hungry, Dad. I'm hungry. I'm lacking. I need something. There's not enough there. And Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He didn't say, blessed are those who come to me filled. He said, blessed are those who are empty and lacking, and I will fill them. Man, it's like the woman at the well. You come to me lacking. That's awesome, because I can fill you with living water. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. That's all you need. You come to me empty-handed and lacking. You come to me leaving other things. My grace will fill you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Oh, this sounds like foolishness and base and like not things that the world cares about. I'm gonna boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Because when I'm lacking, the power of God fills me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure when I'm needy. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, when I am lacking, he is strong. But there's a flip side to that. When I am not weak, when I am not willing to put myself in a place of hunger and thirst for the things of God, when I'm not coming to him empty, then he isn't strong. When I am weak, when I am coming to God lacking, then I am strong. This takes a lot of pressure off of us, doesn't it? It takes pressure off of you if you're like, what else is on the list? Because I'm trying to get it done, but that lady keeps posting stuff and the list is getting longer. It takes pressure off of you if you're like, I don't even have a list. I burned that paper up for drugs. I have nothing. It takes the pressure off because God is like, awesome. Because if you had something, I'd ask you to leave it. If you don't have something, I say, come on anyway. And for both of you, when it's empty, I'm going to fill it. It's the things we hold on to. It's the things we're trying to keep to ourselves that are keeping us from experiencing God. I read those first couple of verses and it starts out with these children coming to Jesus. And they're like, get the children away. And he says, don't suffer the kids. Don't stop them from coming to me. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. In fact, you know what? In Luke's gospel, he adds this phrase. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." You know what I know about children? I know my children do not have a wealth of experiences. I know my children do not have a wealth of knowledge. I know my children do not have a wealth of finances. I know my children do not have a wealth of obedience and experience in God's word. And that's how we're supposed to be. We just come to God. Like, my children have never wondered whether they have enough. They just come like, "Here, Dad." And I fill them. That's why Jesus, I think he starts this story and he's showing the difference between somebody who's trying and somebody who doesn't even know they're lacking. And they just come to God. "God, I want to focus on you." Ezekiel 36, verse 26. We hear this idea of a new heart. I love the analogy. You've seen it in this church probably 50 times. We bring our hearts to Jesus, and it's just full. It's full of our desires. It's full of a wealth of experiences. It's full of a wealth of beliefs and mindsets. It's full of sin. It's full of wrong acts and wrongdoings. It's full of good things. But Jesus says, "I want to give you a new heart." But for a new heart, the old heart's got to be emptied out. We have to take that old heart and we have to leave it. We have to take all those things like the rich young ruler and leave it and follow Jesus. And it says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." This is a prophecy by Ezekiel. Continuing on, it says, "I will put my spirit within you." Remember we talked, it says those who hunger and thirst, those who are empty, those who are lacking, that's who's going to be filled. And so if we want to be filled with this spirit, the old heart's got to be gone. The old desires have to be gone. The old mindsets have to be gone, because God will remove them when we turn from those lifestyles. And he will give us a new heart, and he will put his spirit inside of us. Can we stand this morning?